Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Let's begin with prayer, as we always do, and get ready to worship God this morning and hearing His Word, singing. And, of course, this is a time where you should be extremely grateful for the opportunity to listen to His Word, be with the royal family and listen to His Word, and to, as our subject is this morning, God is revealing His names more than one, and each of them, Yahweh or Jehovah is the root part of it, I am, and then the that, which is what He fills in, and that's His attributes. And so, you know, when God is lovingly describing for you His names, it's so that you can communicate, so you can call upon Him with the proper name. So, and of course, that's by faith. So before I get into that, we should pray. So, like, I'm ready to go. I'm hitting the ground running. So let's, just a reminder, anything on your heart that might distract or disturb, please put that in the Lord's hands. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, and we are sinners saved by grace, just lay that aside, acknowledge that to the Father, and in grace now sit before Him, His throne, and learn of Him. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the privilege and honor of being here and being before You, having You as our Father, confidently knowing that we are Your children, and being able to sit before You and learn of not just anything, but the things that are of You, eternal things that only the believer can understand. You have given us Your Spirit so that we can. We ask, Father, that Your Spirit would guide and direct us in Your Word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
My God is reconciled, His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for His child, I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, with confidence I now draw nigh. Father, Abba, Father,
God of creation, He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty, the Balm of Gilead, the Rock of Ages. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. He is the great I Am, the God of Abraham, Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace I Am, the God of Israel, the everlasting One. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. He's your provider, Jehovah Jireh, God of salvation, God the Messiah. The Son He sent to you and testified of Him. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee.
So Chris and I were hiking yesterday, and we were talking about our recent study in the names of God, and she was like, well, I guess the song, He is Jehovah, is out, because we know now that that is not the correct pronunciation of His name. And so we thought, well, why? You know, it doesn't matter how you pronounce it. And then we thought, that would be funny. Well, thank you, Suzanne. Suzanne says it's funny, it's funny. All right, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We continue in this wonderful study of the names of God. And the point that we saw in which Moses could not behold the face of God led us to contrast the privilege of the church age believer who can behold the face of God because of the reality that we have in Christ, and oppose that to Moses' reality, which he could only see a shadow. That's why he could only see God's back and not His face. And the perfect chapter for that was Hebrews chapter 10. And we looked at our privilege that we have. And what an honor it is every single day to behold God's face. And we all know that if we start to forget to behold God's face on a daily basis, He makes it so that we seek Him. And that's why we're in 2 Corinthians to begin with. Before we get into the names further, is that if we stop seeking Him, and this is daily, this is not just when you're in the midst of some awesome spiritual trial, which those, you know, they have their own calling and push towards God. But every single day, and when we're doing everything, we are entreated to behold Him. And of course, we walk with Him, you know, day in and day out, no matter what we do. So first, the compound names, and that's where we're at now. We've looked at the name Yahweh, Jehovah, Yahweh, however you choose to pronounce it, doesn't matter. And now we look to the compounds. And so a compound is you have the name Yahweh and added to it. So we looked at one on Friday night, the Lord provides. That's Yahweh Yireh. And that means, and so that's a compound. So Yahweh Yireh. Yireh means to provide. The name, which, you know, when Moses asked the Lord at the burning bush, you know, you're sending me to Egypt to free your people, who should I say sent me? The Lord responded with, I've forgotten. It's fun to say, but I am that what I am. And it's that verb, Hayah, is Yahweh, but it's in the imperfect tense. Imperfect meaning eternal. What he was, what he is to be, is always the same. And so that's what Yahweh really means, the eternal one, the unchanging one, but also the unique one. There's none like him. And when he adds the compound, you know, it's I am that what I am. The compound is the that. So that's why I make the title. And this is all of us when we face a trial, temptation, whatever you face. That these names are meant so that, or given so that you put your faith in them. Whether you address God as Yahweh Yireh or Yahrah Raphaim, we'll see coming up, you don't have to do that. But do you know him as your provider? See, there's a time when I have to cling to the fact that Yahweh is my provider. And so I got to fill in that blank. I have to. I can't call my pastor and say, can you remind me of the names of God? Or call anybody else. You call him. You're his child. You're his believer priest, just as much as any pastor or theologian is. And these names are given to you, right? Who is God announcing his names to? To his people. They're for you to hang your hat on, to cling to, because there's a time when you putting your faith in Jehovah as your provider is all that's going to separate you from intense fear and misery in the soul. I hang on to that name, I will maintain my peace. Even though everything around me says you shouldn't be at peace. And I'll hold on to that. So the names are given their attributes, and I put my faith in those attributes. I keep on being, Yahweh says, that which I am. The compound provides the that of which he always was, is, and is to be. So the names are attributes of God that we put our faith in. When necessary, we are to immediately say that Yahweh will what? Fill in the blank. The uneducated believer only has the blank. It's a terrible thing. So God is what? I'm confused. I don't know. And maybe I have heard someone tell me a name of God, or I know superficially some things about the Bible, and I can kind of fill in that blank, but can I put my faith in it? Like, do I know him as provider and the others? The uneducated believer only has the blank and will enter nothing confidently in that blank, not knowing the attributes of God in which he is to anchor his faith. And if you can't anchor your faith, then you fear. Fear comes, and fear is a terrible, terrible thing. The believer is to be able to recall the attributes of God in an instant. I think of the passage in, I think it's in Timothy, where Paul writes, we have not been given a spirit of fear leading to timidity again. The spirit that we're born in coming into this world, a fallen spirit, if you will, is a spirit of fear. We fear everything. everything that doesn't go our way, everything that doesn't give us what we want, what we desire, we tend to fear that. We avoid it. Who wants to face a terrible trial and face it with faith and vigor and determination? Unbelievers don't do that. All right, they want, give me a pill, give me a drink, give me something, a relationship, give me anything to take my mind off it. That's called sublimation, by the way. Just give me anything. But the believer stands with God and says, this is a, or could be a very fearful, is always a great temptation to fear in trial. Because trial hurts. You know, we don't whistle, tiptoe through the tulips, whatever you want to call it, through these trials. God says they're not impossible. He doesn't say that they're not hard. They are hard. They wouldn't be trials if they weren't. So the believer is to be able to recall the attributes of God in an instant when the moment arises, and especially when the trial is at its most intense point. He must fill in the blank. God will. Yahweh will. Jehovah will. What? Even though sight may clearly suggest that Yahweh won't. See, what the world says is, quit on this, buddy. God has forsaken you. It's obvious. That makes me think of Isaiah 52 that we studied last week or the week before, where those left behind in Jerusalem after the captivity see a smoldering, destroyed city, a smoldering, destroyed temple. Solomon's temple is the greatest temple in the ancient world. It's in ruins. Has Jehovah left us? Has he abandoned Israel? And then Isaiah says, behold, the man running across the mountains with good news. How beautiful are his feet. Why are his feet beautiful? Because they carry good news. The good news is the gospel. No, your Lord hasn't forsaken you. It just looks like it. What is that? It's a test. Also on our walk yesterday, you know, sometimes we talk, sometimes we don't. Yada, yada, yada. She's on and on and on and on. Oh, come on. Fortunately, she's pregnant. I can get a little bit ahead now. I can get a little distance now. It's not much, but I can get a little. And now I'm thinking, and I've had this thought before, and it's not that I question it at all. It's just that I seek for the better answers. But I used to have this as a serious question as a younger Christian, is why doesn't God just give his people everything? Why doesn't God prosper us? Now, he promises to prosper your soul continually. That's peace, that's love, that's patience, that's kindness, that's gentleness, that's the fruit of the Spirit. You're supposed to have that all the time. But why not physically? You know, why do I got to get sick? Why can't the people of God be given prosperity materialistically, financially, relationships, your kids? Are we turning out great? And all of that. And then I think, you know, when we go through trial, and even though we may, and if you're honest with yourself, you will often disagree with God as to the timing and the method. Not now. I'm not ready for this. Not now. And how about a different, you know, I'd be way better at a different trial. Not this one. You know that? You think God knows which one to give you, and you're like, well, if you gave me something else, I could handle it way better. And he's like, yeah. That's you, yada, 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 yada. It really became so clear to me yesterday that when we're in the midst of that, we have nowhere else to go but him. Now, say in prosperity, you could easily take credit for it yourself. We can easily be fooled. If I am financially prosperous, I may even attribute it to chance, like gambling. You can attribute prosperity to many things. But when it comes to suffering, there's only one person who can give you peace. And it's a benefit of our fallen nature. See, in heaven we'll prosper all the time and we'll never ever stray. But here in time, it's the trial that actually pushes us towards Him. And say, God, You'd be a heck of a lot more easier to get along with. I'd want to be with You all the time if all You did was prosper me. That's a lie. So look at 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God. Now this doesn't mean your house, obviously. This is your body. If it is torn down, what is that? Physical death. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. Right, we will be clothed with a resurrection body. But it says, in this house we groan. For indeed, while we were in this tent, human body, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And that's eternal life. While we're in this tent, we groan. And a tent, it's a good word to use because it's temporary. And it's fragile. It's not a permanent structure. But it says, he uses a different word in the Greek for our eternal home. A building. Foundation. Can't be shaken. This thing can easily be shaken. Oh, we're burdened. Now, certainly, as we get older, we're burdened with sicknesses and stuff. Things just don't seem to work the way that they should. But also, no matter what age, and no matter what your health situation may be, and that's a burden, it's a trial. But also, we're tempted. We have the flesh, sin nature tempts us. We're tempted from within, we're tempted from without. But we also have trials, we have sufferings. As we saw in Romans 5, we have tribulation that makes for what? Patience, and patience, proven character, which is testability. And then from that comes hope. And so we're burdened with these things. But it says, look at the verse, next verse. Well, thanks God, right? Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God. Now, of course, he prepared us for what? The eternal home. He has done the work that we have the resurrection body. We have eternal life. We look forward to heaven. It is guaranteed. We can't lose our salvation no matter what. But also included in this is the burden. He's prepared us to be burdened. And I say, well, that's just swell, God. Right? What is he burdened with? He's perfect. He's eternal. He can't have pain. He can't be tempted. But he became a man. See, I can say, well, God, you know, you're asking me to bear up under suffering, to bear up under trial and trust you, trust these attributes. But you're way up there and you're perfect. And I'm way down here in the muck and the mire and I'm the one going through it. And, you know, and if that were the case, then there'd really be no connection with us, with God. Like, how do you put that together? In our finite minds, we couldn't do it. It's hard enough now that we can. But God became a man and was tempted in all things as we are. He suffered way more than we could ever. And he maintained his perfect peace. Did he always have that materialistic, wealthy, healthy? He died young, didn't he? Right? He suffered greatly. But what he had from his father was that soul prosperity. And he did what we did. Did he use his deity? No. Laid it aside. That's Philippians chapter 2. Where he emptied himself of the expression of his divinity. And he bore up under pressure. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So, yeah, what did he do? He followed his Father's will. He depended on God the Holy Spirit. He depended on the Word of God. He followed the Father in faith. And we do the same thing. So yes, we're prepared for this very purpose in verse 5. He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. So as I face this, you know, all right, Jesus did it. Great. I'm not him. He's at the right hand of God. But what do I have constantly in me? God, the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who prayed that we would have that. Or have him. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. And part of that is the Spirit. Do you have also within you the righteousness of God, the Word of God? All the assets of God are within you. They are all treasures. Your inheritance, your union with Christ. So that the surpassing greatness of power, not of me, may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, certainly. Why now, God? Why this? But not despairing. I must trust you. You are Yahweh Yireh, after all. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Right, we do suffer. We've been called to. The unbeliever suffers far less than the Christian does. He suffers in his own right, and he always suffers deservedly. But he never experiences undeserved suffering. He never experiences the suffering that is Christ. The believer will and must. It's a part of the plan of God for our lives. He prepared us for this purpose. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. What does that mean? That means that we're carrying about his dying. What did he do? He died into being judged for sin. When he died, he crucified the flesh. So again, that ties us back to verse 7. The power is from the treasure within, not from the flesh that has been crucified. It is not my human intellect, my connections, my skills. Nothing like that. I depend upon him and him alone. And when I do, his power will work through me. Amazingly enough, it really works. So always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus, his resurrected life, also may be manifested in our body. So, is God a sugar daddy to us? Son, what would you like? I'll give it to you. Anything, just ask. And you say, well, wait a minute, the Lord said that. If I ask my Father anything, he will give it. True. He will give you anything you need to perform his work. He will give you anything that you need to produce fruit unto God in this life. Now, put it in the balance in your own heart. The fruit and work of God, or a new car. The fruit and work of God, the gospel, the love of Christ manifesting itself through you unto others. The unity in the body of Christ, the work that you do unto him in service of others, in service of God, your thankfulness to God, which is a spiritual service of the royal priest. That's in Hebrews 13. Compare that to a new house, new car. Oh, you can keep them. I got to clean. Chris gets to clean. Well, now she's on maternity leave, but Chris gets to clean the house of some very rich people. And the whole house got remodeled inside and out. And I got to go help her one day, and I got to see this whole thing, and it's, you know, you can kind of almost sense the lifestyle of it's a vacation home, it's not their main home. And like, would I trade in my an iota of my relationship to God for that house? Not in a million years. You can keep that. Keep it. Is God a sugar daddy to us? No. Trial, tribulation, suffering, loss, tribulation draws us to Him. And there's no better place to be. And of course, He knows that. For you to be with me and I to be with you, for you to talk to me and me to talk to you, there's no better place to be. And He knows. He knows exactly what to put in our lives to make that drawing to Him. James writes, you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And again, we disagree. I disagree with you, God, at times, because I think the trial you have put in my life that is drawing me to you is not the one that I want right now. It's not. It's the timing is wrong. The way of it is wrong. And I got to say, I have a complaint with HR. God is like, you complain all you want. As we'll see, in the blog this week I wrote about how that Shunammite woman, she's been on my mind now for weeks. She lost her, God gave her a son, the son died. She goes back to Elisha the prophet who promised her the son. She's like, what gives? I told you not to lie to me. He sends his servant off to, with his staff to deal with the dead child in a way. That's not part of what I want to emphasize. But the Shunammite woman said to him, this is in 2 Kings chapter 4, I am not going to leave your side. While you live, Elisha, and I'm alive, I am not leaving your side. So she could have ran ahead with the servant, you know, to go see what he's going to do with her child. He's got Elisha's staff in his hand, so something miraculous might happen. She's like, no, I'm not going with the servant. I'm staying with you. Where you go, I go. You're not getting out of my sight. And my commentator, wonderful commentator by the name of Alfred Edersheim, he's dead now, is a beautiful writer and commentator, says that this is exactly how we must be with Christ. I'm not going with the servant, although I may see miraculous things. I'm staying with you. Where you go, I go. I am going nowhere else but you. And it made me think of Jacob when he wrestled the Lord. You cling, man. Cling and hold on. And the Lord's like, get off. And well, it kind of, in a way, make you feel that way. Does He want me to just abandon Him? I mean, I've been asking and asking and asking and asking. He doesn't seem to be giving me what I think I should have or need. And He's like, are you going to go? Like, a whole bunch of His disciples left, and He said to His disciples, the 12, He said, are you going to leave also? That's in John 6. After He said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, everybody was like, see you later. You guys going to go too? And Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, and you are the Son of God. Where are we going to go? I don't understand anything about this, but I ain't going anywhere. You got to cling. And if it costs you a limp for the rest of your life, so be it. What's more important, not limping or being with the Lord? You know, and so go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Are you there? Verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage, what an amazing attribute to have. It's rare, is it not? I mean, a lot of people can be courageous when something's in it for them. But there's nothing in this for me. I mean, I shouldn't say nothing. There is a great increase in faith and maturity. But good courage means that I know God has prepared me for this purpose. I have His treasure within me. And no matter what, I will stay with Him. And so that's good courage. Courage is the ability to think under pressure because you're calm. Courage is the ability to trust God when there's a lot of temptation not to. And that gives you peace. So always being of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So what? Verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I think of Mabel every time I see this verse. That's why I went to it this morning, Barbara, because we were talking about it yesterday. Barbara's mother could barely walk she wouldn't live much longer after that, but I was over visiting with them, and Mabel had to go to the bathroom and get ready for bed, and she's walking back, and she's very shaky on her feet, and because she's 94 or something, and I'm looking at her, and she catches my eye. She can see that I'm staring at her, and she looked at me sternly and said, "I walk by faith." It was beautiful. I was put in my place. She said, "Don't you stare at me. I'm not going to fall. I walk by faith." Like, yes, Miss Mabel. "For we are of good courage, I say," verse 8, "and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord." Correct? We were talking about this yesterday, too. We said, you know, we were talking about the rapture, and we're like, "Oh, that would be great right about now." Right about now. And I said, I just want to see my daughter first. Then we all go up. And we don't have to deal with all the diaper changing and all of that. Right? What a beautiful baby. Bam! Not going to be that easy. "We are of good courage, I say, prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord." But therein lies comfort and courage, because we will be, will we not? And we know that. "Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether to be at home, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So we will be evaluated to be recompensed for what we have done. The inheritance of Christ is already yours. So it would be a loss of reward here at this time. It's called the Bema. But, you know, if a believer looks at that and says, "Oh boy, that day's coming. I better get my act together." Then okay, I would say get your act together. I mean, I've been in that place, and that's a good reminder to know that what I do for Him will be evaluated by Him. But the better way to look at this is say, "God, I can't wait. I can't wait to be evaluated by Him." Why? And it's not like, and humans do this, I've seen Christians do this, "Oh, I'm going to get evaluated and then you're going to come up next and I'm going to do better than you." That is ridiculous. We should all hope that everybody gets more than we do. Right? I'd do anything to make sure that you got more than I did. That's the attitude of agape. But it should just be that if I have glorified the Lord, and how would you glorify the Lord? It says here, just do what is pleasing to Him. And to do what's pleasing to Him is simply follow Him by faith. Go where He says to go. I mean, you got to follow somebody. Go where He says to go. Do what He says to do to the best of your ability. And when you fail, in grace, recover and continue to go on, knowing that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. And that's, you know, with that, it is guaranteed that the work I began in you, I will complete. And the works that you are to do have already been predetermined by God in Ephesians 2:10, for you to walk in them. You follow Him, you walk right into them. So, yeah. So we have this life of toil that at times, it's wonderful at times, it's toilsome at times. And our ambition is to not make the life of toil and burden as comfortable for ourselves as possible. And that is a very real temptation, because we spoke about this on Friday, again, still speaking about trial. When I'm going through suffering, what do I start to become absorbed with? Me. You don't know how bad I'm hurting, man. You know, I wanna, you know, it's me. And, I know that temptation. It's very easy to be. Especially for us guys, no? Right? All the women are shaking their heads. The guy, we become big babies when we're hurting. Yeah. Yeah. I remember a story of someone telling me a husband and their wife was both had the flu very bad. And he's lying on the couch and he's like, honey, get me this. Honey, oh, it hurts, it hurts, it's suffering, it's suffering. And she's like, yeah, I feel just as bad. But I'm doing stuff. I forget. This story's way better when it was told to me. And she wasn't complaining about it. She was still just going to do what she needed to do. Our ambition is not to make life as comfortable as possible. And Satan, in this world system, has packed this place with anesthesia. What can I do to take your pain away? I got meds. And look, you know, I'm on meds. I was on too many there for a while, but then don't get a false idea about that. I was on too much blood pressure medication. But, you know, these things we need. You know, we're not Christian Scientists here where we don't go to the doctor. You know, you got to go, doctor. But, you know, we can, there's all kinds of things, and you know this yourself. You can determine this as a priest before the Lord, that I am anesthetizing myself, trying to make myself as comfortable as possible. And it's not that we're ascetics either. We're not to make ourselves uncomfortable. It's just that we are simply to follow Him. And to be self-absorbed is not following Him. In that same passage in Philippians 2, we are to consider one another as more important than ourselves. And it doesn't say, comma, when you feel good. It says that, period. So Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Go to Colossians 1:9. We are to be, as our ambition, here in the burdensome time, or there in the time of nothing but prosperity, in heaven, it is our ambition to be pleasing to Him. So how do we please Him? For this reason also, Colossians 1:9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. All right, you got all that? How am I pleasing to the Father? Bearing fruit in every good work. Increasing in the knowledge of God, which is what you're doing now. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Not your power, His. And that power is attaining, and we looked at this in Romans 5 last week, steadfastness and patience, which means I got to go through tribulation. And I've got to rely on His power. How do you rely on His power? You follow His mandates. When we're in His will, He empowers us. Right? So I follow His way. I follow His word. I follow His mandates, His commands. And when I do, He will empower me. If I don't, I'm in sin, correct? Right? It's a sin to not follow God's will. That's the definition of sin. So that's how I attain His power, or I am strengthened with it. And that gives me patience, steadfastness. After I've gone through several trials and I have performed the will of God, I have trusted God, and therefore I have followed His word and His mandates, do I not see that it works magnificently? It doesn't mean that my problem got any better, but it does mean that I had peace, strength, patience, and that develops patience. So I know how to do this. Now, one of the things, I get to be a history buff in this job, and I love it because I love history. did a brief study a few weeks ago on the Crusades. And, you know, one of the things that in the First Crusade, the Europeans who were out here, mostly from France, came out here and fought Arabs. But these knights that fought were experts at war, and so were their horses. They had a lot of experience in battle. And the people that they were facing, though superior in numbers, didn't have the experience. So they easily get tripped into fear and take off. They easily abandon the battlefield, even though they really don't have to. They had the numbers. But these guys, they knew how to move. They knew how to, you know, the general blows the trumpet. You hear that noise. You know that tune. So you know that means go right, go left. And you all do it as a unit. And you train and train and train in this. And, you know, what is that? So what is that? You have experience at war. And so when it wouldn't be bullets flying at that time, would it? When the arrows are flying, you know, you don't freak out as much because you say, I've been through this. I know what this is about. I can see that we can win. And that's experience. And God has given us plenty of it. In your everyday life, you get experience with, you know, little trials, things about the details of life, and you are to apply the Word of God and the truth to those things. They're preparing you. And as you have trusted God again and again and again, you know that you can trust Him. It's not a question in your mind. And so that will bring patience. He continues, what is pleasing to God? Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Therefore, it's not, and he says, joyously giving thanks. It's not like, fine, God, I can't stand this plan of yours. I'll just do it anyway. You know, I'll do it, I guess, because I have to. You know, like little kids who are forced to go to church. Fine, I'll go. You know, this is joyously giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. So now go to Genesis 22. Well, that was all an introduction. And we'll move, at least we can get one more name in this morning. These things are nothing to be rushed through to just give a list of names and okay, so maybe you memorize a few. These are things that you really need to depend upon. So in Genesis 22:12, of course, we're at the scene where Abraham sacrifices his son Isaac per order of God. And he is obviously shown that he's willing to do so. He ties his son Isaac up on the altar and he has the knife in his hand and he's about to cut his throat. And then the angel of the Lord speaks. And this is God, really Jesus Christ. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. It's the most significant thing that has happened here because it is perhaps one of the most intimate types of Christ in the Old Testament. You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, which is Mount Moriah, this is the place where Jesus Christ would be crucified, the Lord, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. And the sacrifice of Christ would be provided for the whole world. One of his titles is Son of Abraham, or really Seed of Abraham. And God would say it in this passage here, God would say, through your seed, the entire world would be blessed. This name is Yavah Yarah, or Yireh. The Tetragrammaton, the YHVH, it's a Yod, a Heth, a Vav, and another Heth, followed by Yireh. Yireh means to provide. Again, Yarah means, or Jehovah was, is, and is to come. I am that what I am. So He has, is, and always will provide. Do we know Him to be that provider? Now, and God is going to put each of us in situations where we must depend on Him to provide. There's nothing, no one else, nothing else providing. So on this very hill, God would provide His only begotten Son as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And that's significant because Paul even raises this question in Romans 8 in reference to this very title. He says, if God gave us His only begotten Son, will He not also with Him freely give us all things? So if He will give you Himself, His life, in a sacrifice for yours, will He provide what you need right now? And again, it's what you need to perform His fruit, right? It's not what you need to do whatever you want. He's not in the business of that. That's not the Father's business. The Father's business is about His fruit in you. And we've been given a privilege to do it. Well, people like us have been called to do God's work. He can do it Himself, because it's not watered down work now. It is divine, perfect work. He has given us the power to do that. We're new creatures in Christ. We have God the Holy Spirit. We have the perfect Word. We can do this. It's not watered down. It is God's work. He could do it Himself. He doesn't need us at all. But He said, would you like to participate with Me in the work that I do? It's like, me? Really? He says, yes, you. Magnificent. Day in and day out. Exodus 15, please. Love the Exodus generation. Always makes you feel good to go to the Exodus generation. Say, I can't be this bad. I mean, I get unfaithful at times, but I can't be this bad. And God was faithful to these people for so long. So they just crossed the Red Sea. If you look at the beginning of the chapter 15, you'll see in your Bible it reads like a poem. And that's because that's the song of Moses that his sister sings, Miriam. She sings it joyfully, this song about how God delivers and He'll always deliver and God is wonderful. You know, it's a beautiful song. And then they go around the corner. By the way, this place, obviously still there, it still has water sources in this very place today that are brackish. They're all full of salt. It's a known place, the Bedouins. I was just reading about it, that the Bedouins that are still wandering around there know of this area where there's a bunch of brackish water. It's undrinkable. So Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. That's a quote from Martin Luther. When the supply fails, the faith is gone. You know, God is awesome. God is awesome. Why? Well, it's be the same reason that Job was accused by Satan. Satan accused God. God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, well, of course he follows you. All you do is bless him. Take away the blessing and you'll see. He'll curse you to your face. Now, if Satan said that about the Exodus generation, God would have said, yep. They certainly would. Job would not. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So what's the difference between Job and these people? Nothing other than faith in who God is. It baffles me, it baffles you. How could this Exodus generation, 10 plagues in Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, singing the great song to God, you've seen all that with your physical eyes. You saw the Egyptians die in the sea. And now we have no water? It's how many days later? It's not like years and years later where you've been given enough time to forget God. 3 days. 3 days. So the supply fails. I love the quote because for us, that's the trial. Say, God, I need that. God's like, I know you do. I'm taking it. Will you give it back? You follow me. When will you give it back? You follow me. when is this going to be over? How are you going to do? You follow me. Right? I answer none of these silly questions. You can bring them to me in prayer and we'll talk. But in prayer, I will just encourage you. I will comfort you with my essence. Right? Choked up. And when they came to Marah, now Marah is a place that means bitter. They came to Marah and they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, because therefore it was named Marah. Marah, Marah, Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And they cried out to the Lord. Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. So now some of your theologians out there will go, or you know, Christians would be like this, "What kind of tree was this?" By the way, it doesn't say what a sweet tree, a fruit tree. God doesn't say if it's a living tree or a dead tree. The Hebrew word works for both. What kind of tree is it? It don't matter. Why did God use a tree? Why didn't he just command the waters to be sweet? Does it matter? It doesn't matter. Perhaps God does things like this so he will show us, you know, you who are arguing over what kind of tree this is, right, you're missing the point. So he showed him a tree and he threw it into the waters. The waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them. Now he knows they're going to fail the test. It's so that they can find out how weak their faith really is. While the plagues are working, while the Red Sea is working, we're singing songs that God is awesome. But now the supply is gone. God says, now look at yourself in the mirror of my glory. Do you have faith in me? See, it's only trial that shows that. They had faith in prosperity, not in trial, not when the supply was gone. This is why God allows these things to happen to us. And here's this wonderful, it's my favorite one out of the list of names. He tested them and he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." Here it is. Yahweh Rofika. I think it's Rofika. You're supposed to pronounce that little apostrophe. So it's Rofa-eka. I think that's it. There's a Hebrew for Christians. It's a website. They pronounce all of this. Oh, actually, the Blue Letter Bible is another one online. That's a fantastic resource. It's all free. Commentaries, languages, everything. And they pronounce all the Hebrew words on there. But it doesn't matter how you pronounce it. Right? Rofeka. Rofeka. Yahweh Rofeka. Who keeps on healing you. This is Jehovah, your physician. How much does this doctor cost? Nothing. Nothing. So Rafa, here's the beautiful part of this. And not that, just God, physician, would be beautiful enough. But Rafa is the Hebrew word for physician. By putting the suffix ka, K-A-H in front of it, that's the singular second person. And it's not plural. It's not Yahweh, all of your physician, which he is. But he makes this specific. This is Yahweh, your physician. You, me, alone. It's the singular of you or your. And so you put it together with Yahweh, I was, I am, and I always will be, your personal physician. I'm your healer. So you say, you know, God, this backache, it's still kind of is here, you know. This headache, this disease, this cancer, this whatever. It's like, you know, that's not exactly what I can. You know, God can certainly heal. He has proven that. He can do it. It happens. It's pretty rare, I would say. Most people who get sick, they get sick. But, you know, what is truly important is we're all going to die. We're in a body that groans. We're going to be in a body, a building, out of this tent and into a building that is permanent. But what am I really healed of? Fear. Fear of death. I take that any day. Now, if God can make you feel physically fit every moment of every day, but you have fear in your heart. And God, our bodies are made so that bad mental attitude makes for physical sickness. It does. It wears us down. So the name means that God is the great physician who is yours personally and individually. Then I get guilty of doing this. You know, the next one comes up and I want to push it in, and I really don't want to do that. So I think we'll just close right there. Because the next one, turn in your... No, I'm just kidding. That's plenty. That's fine. So again, just emphasizing, this is your personal physician. He will heal, and we have to be patient. We have to be patient and see how, when, what timing. So again, this is a fill in the blank. I need a physician. I need God as a physician here. And do we have the faith to hang on to that name and say to ourselves, I will be healed? May not physically, but my heart will be. My fear of this, my anguish, my sadness or whatever, it'll go. He'll take it. Can we wait and continue to be faithful? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and your names. We've only begun, but they are each so rich and speak of your truth of who you are, your character, your nature. It speaks volumes to us. We are so grateful and honored to be called your children. We ask that your Spirit press upon our hearts the faith in these things. In Christ's name, amen. Come on up, Alan. We'll take our offering at this time. And let's pray for our offering. Father, we thank you for the privilege and honor of giving as your believer priests. We do so as your believer priests and ask that these finances be blessed towards your work from this ministry. We thank you for all those who give, and we ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the honor of being here, for your word, for your faithfulness. We offer up in the end of our service time for anyone to consider Jesus Christ. If you have not believed in Christ as your Savior and you're listening to my voice, I'd ask you to take pause and to think of who you think Christ is. The truth is that Christ is the Son of God who has become a man, and he has taken upon himself the sins of the whole world. And because of that, you will not be judged. Therefore, if you believe in him, you will be saved. The Bible says clearly that it is not of works, but it is of faith. He has come to take our place in judgment. If you refuse him, then you are resolving to stand before God and take your own judgment. I highly recommend against that. To believe in him is to accept all that he is and all that he has done. He is not dead. He is resurrected. He is alive. And he sits at the right hand of God. You will sit with him if you believe upon him. Thank you again, Father, and bless us each as we go. In Christ's name, amen.
Speak to a dream that I can call.